Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, let us continue in the worship of our God by singing together from Psalter 124. 124, stanzas 1, 2, 4, and 6. Congregation, this morning we hear God's holy law and we respond to hearing his law by singing from Psalter 280, 280 stanzas 3 and 4. And hear the law of our God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. So far, let us sing from Psalter 280, stanzas 3 and 4. Congregation, this morning for this special service, we turn to the first chapter of the book of Joshua, and we read it together, Joshua chapter 1. Joshua 1, you find our text in the passage we are reading in verses 7 through 8. Joshua chapter 1, or 7 through 9, rather. 7 through 9 of Joshua 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of their foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this place, Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, Prepare provisions for yourselves. For within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord has given your brethren rest, as he gave you. And they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession, and enjoy it which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. So they answered Joshua, saying, All that you command us we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. May the Lord bless his word to us also on this Lord's day. We are going to, at this time, read from the form for the administration of holy baptism, which you find in the back of your Psalters on page 126. 126, the form for the administration of baptism. And following the reading of the form and the answering of the questions by Josh and Naomi, we will proceed with the administration of baptism. Let us read from this form, starting at the beginning on page 126. The principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. This the dipping in or sprinkling with water teaches us, whereby the impurity of our souls is signified, and we admonish to loathe and humble ourselves before God, and seek for our purification and salvation without or outside of ourselves. Secondly, holy baptism witnesses and seals to us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore we are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesses and seals to us that he does make an eternal covenant of grace with us and adopts us for his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing and avert all evil or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son seals to us that he does wash us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Thirdly, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God through baptism admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we trust in him and love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism, for as they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, So are they again received unto grace in Christ, as God speaks unto Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore to us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. This also the Apostle Peter testifies with these words, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Therefore God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. And therefore Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Since then baptism has come in the place of circumcision. Therefore infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant, and parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein when they shall arrive to years of discretion. That therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of his church, let us call upon his holy name. Let us pray. O almighty and eternal God, you have, according to your severe judgment, punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, but have, according to your great mercy, saved and protected believing Noah and his family. You drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and all his hosts in the Red Sea, but you led your people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground, by which baptism was signified. We ask of you that you will be pleased of your infinite mercy graciously to look upon this child, little Amelia, and incorporate her by your Holy Spirit into your Son, Jesus Christ, that she may be buried with him into his death and be raised with him in newness of life, that she may daily follow him, joyfully bearing her cross and cleaving to him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love, and that she may, with a comfortable sense of your favor, leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ your Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with you and the Holy Spirit are the one only true God, who lives and reigns forever. Amen. Dear parents, Josh and Naomi, and we would ask if you would please rise at this time and answer sincerely to the following questions. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal to us and to our seed his covenant. And therefore it must be used for that purpose and out of custom or superstition, that it may then be clear that you are so minded, you are to answer sincerely to these questions. First, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, yes, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified in Christ, and therefore, as members of his church, ought to be baptized. Secondly, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testaments and in the articles of the Christian faith and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and perfect doctrine or complete doctrine of salvation. And thirdly, whether you promise and intend to see your daughter when she comes to the years of discretion, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause her to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. What is your answer, Josh? Naomi? This is a very wonderful day, not only for you, but for us as a family and for us as a congregation of our Lord Jesus. You know, I was thinking this morning as I was preparing for this service of the fact that God is faithful to his covenant. And I was recounting, I don't know all the families, the different extended family of all the history of them, but I do know the history of the Koopman family. And I think that Amelia is the seventh generation of Christians. It was my great-grandfather, maybe it's six, I may have counted wrong, I'm not good with generations, but I think maybe it's six or seven generations. My great-grandfather was converted quite dramatically in the Netherlands, and from them has succeeded several generations of Christians. And it reminds me of Psalm 78. And it speaks of speaking of the things of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generations to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. And so the fact that you two are standing here with your firstborn, little Amelia Ruth, is a sign of the Lord's faithfulness to you, to us as a family, and to us as a congregation. It reminds us of the faithfulness of the Lord. And that's what we need to focus on when we think of our baptism, is that God is ever faithful to his covenant. He's faithful to his promises, and that's your hope too. That's our hope as a family, and the hope that God will fulfill his promises in her little life as well. And so may the Lord bless you as parents. I know your pastor will have some words for you later as well, but may he bless you as parents and equip you for this great task that God has given to you. And we will hear more about that in the sermon as well. Immediately following the baptism, we will sing together from Psalter 425, stanza 5, and we will do so standing. So please stand immediately following the baptism, and then we will sing with them and to them. Amelia Ruth Koopman, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come before the Lord in prayer at this time. O Almighty and Eternal God and Father, we thank and we praise you that you have forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and received us through your Holy Spirit as members of your only begotten Son, and adopted us to be your children, and seal and confirm the same to us by holy baptism. We ask of you, through the same Son of your love, that you will be pleased always to govern this baptized child by your Holy Spirit, that she may be piously and religiously educated, increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that she may then acknowledge your fatherly goodness and mercy which you have shown to her and to us, and live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King, and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion, to the end that she may eternally praise and magnify you and your Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Spirit, the one, only, true, and eternal God. Lord, we reflected for a few moments on your faithfulness to your covenant, And we pray, Lord, that you would work in little Amelia's heart by the way of the gospel, in a rich way, giving life, even eternal life, to her. Lord, we pray that you will be with those of the family who could not be here today. We think of Opa Rainchema in Ontario and Oma Koopman in Ontario, both very elderly and frail. And we think of Grandma Bravier in Germany, also very elderly and frail. We ask, Lord, that you'll be with each one of them, that perhaps they may be watching or witnessing this in other ways. We pray that you'll bless them. And we are thankful, O Lord, for their testimony to us of the Word of God in the past. And even as we have reflected how that you are faithful from generation to generation, and that you are doing a wonderful work, Lord, all glories to be given to you. Lord, you have dealt faithfully with us in spite of our unfaithfulness. In so many ways, we are undeserving of your mercies, but you have shown mercy to us time and time again. And you have loved us, O Lord, and shown that love also in your covenant. And this day we're again reminded of your faithfulness to us. Lord, we pray that you'll bless your word as we reflect upon it, and that as we hear the preaching of the gospel, that we would realize truly that you are our God who never leaves us nor forsakes us, and that you will equip us for every good work, and that you will provide for us abundantly as you provided for Joshua of old, as he walked faithfully before you. We pray, Lord, that you'll bless us all. Encourage us in the gospel and draw us to Jesus Christ as the one mediator between God and man, as the only way of salvation is by faith in him. Lord, we pray that you will be with us through this service and that all would lead to your glory and the praise of your name. We pray this in the blessed name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, knowing that you are the one who cares for us. We also pray for Scott and Jen and their family, one of the siblings who would have loved to be here. Bless them, O Lord, too, in the training and raising of their children that you've given to them. And all these things, Lord, we are thankful to you for your covenant mercies. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation, at this time you have the opportunity to give your gifts to the Lord, and you will note in your bulletin the purposes of these collections. The first is for the general fund of this congregation, and the second is for the ministry of word and deed, and we commend both of those to you. Congregation, following the sermon, we will sing together from Psalm 78. It again reminds us of what God has done through the generations, and we'll sing stanzas 2, 4, 5, and 6. 2, 4, 5, and 6. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, every one of us goes through certain transitions in our lives which will often change and define us. When a new government is elected, there's a time of transition, which can be a period of uncertainty and stress. If you start a new job, the first several weeks of that job, or perhaps even months, are a time of transition where you need to learn new procedures and accommodate to new expectations. And when you're married, you begin a time of transition from single life to married life, which can present its challenges and its joys. Well, the same is true with the birth of a child, and particularly a firstborn child. It's a time of transition, which will include sleepless nights and other challenges, but also great joys and blessings. Well, Joshua, the son of Nun, was experiencing a transition in this time of his life as well. Up until this time, you're aware that Moses had been the leader of the Israelites. But now Joshua, at the time of Moses' death, is appointed to be the new leader. And he no doubt faced certain fears and doubts about his new role and his abilities to fulfill it. He would have been challenged, for leadership is always challenging. And Joshua had big shoes to fill, being the successor of Moses. But in addition, he was instructed to bring the people of Israel over the Jordan into the promised land. And there were many aspects to this definite task that God had given to him that would be overwhelming and challenging. However, we may also know that even as we experience these various challenges in these transitions in our life, that the Lord gives us direction and the Lord gives us encouragement for our lives today. The Lord will be faithful to his promises. Also those promises of the covenant which were signed and sealed today in baptism. That's what our text speaks about in Joshua 1 verses 7 through 9, which I'd like to read with you again. Joshua 1 verses 7 through 9. We read there, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And we consider these verses under the theme, God's reassuring word to Joshua. We'll see how it's a word of encouragement, how it's a word of instruction, and lastly, how it's a word of comfort. Our text is permeated with encouragement, and particularly this phrase, "only be strong and very courageous." It is repeated some four times, various variations of it, but four times it's repeated in this chapter. Joshua was a faithful servant of the Lord, and the Lord wanted to encourage him to remain steadfast in spite of all the challenges that he would face in this new role as the leader of the nation of Israel. And Joshua would need encouragement. Moses had died. His mentor was gone. And so he was alone responsible for the leadership of Israel. And he knew how stubborn and how rebellious the Israelites could be. He had personally been the object of their scorn. You remember when he had given a good report as one of the two faithful spies who had been sent into Canaan. And at that time, they had wholeheartedly rejected his perspective. And now he was the leader of Israel. And the weight of this responsibility would have weighed heavily upon him. People sometimes ask a pastor, you know, what's the most difficult aspect of being a pastor? Or we might extend the question, what's the most difficult aspect of leadership? The most difficult aspect is because the weight of the responsibility of being a leader rests upon us. The most difficult task of leadership is whether we're a father or a husband, a pastor or an elder or a mother, is that the weight of the responsibility of it is so overwhelming because you actually never get a vacation from it. Every moment you carry responsibility, not for how other people follow you, because that's their responsibility, but how you lead them. And you carefully are considering how you lead someone time and time again, because you realize that how you lead has very serious implications for those who follow your leadership. There are times when your children, or someone under your leadership, whether it's in the congregation or at work or in the community, does something which causes you grief as a leader. And these are times when you are overwhelmed. And you're not overwhelmed simply with the fact that they have done wrong or that they have fallen into sin, but you lie awake at night when you think about whether you as the leader have somehow missed something, that you have somehow caused them to sin because of the way that you've led them, whether you're a pastor or an elder or a father or a mother, this weighs heavily upon you. And that's the weight of the responsibility of leadership. And that can be overwhelming, can't it? Those of you who are leaders in some capacity, and many of you are, whether in your home or in the church or in the community or at work, you know the weight of the responsibility that rests upon you. And there are times when that is simply overwhelming, and there are times when it is discouraging. And it's in that context that the Lord comes to Joshua and says to him, "Be strong and of good courage." But Joshua was not only facing difficulties as a leader, but he was given an enormously difficult task by the Lord. He had been told to arise and go over the Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. He was commissioned by the Lord to lead the people of Israel into the land of Canaan, which was inhabited by many enemies. And Joshua himself, because remember, he was one of the spies who had gone into the land, would have been vividly aware of the fact that the enemies of the people of God were fierce. Remember the report of the spies. That the people who dwell in the land, they said, are strong. Their cities are fortified. They are very large. And we saw the sons of Anak there. And the 10 unbelieving spies said, "We are not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we. The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people we saw are men of great stature. There we saw giants," they said. "The descendants of Anak came from giants. And we were like grasshoppers," they said, in our sight. And we were... That's the way we were in their sight. We were like grasshoppers in their sight. And Joshua said, is being told by the Lord, "We'll go into this land and face these enemies and overcome them." But he was leading a people that were largely in unbelief regarding the possibility of their success. In fact, you may remember that there had been one unsuccessful attempt to enter the land of Canaan. When the Lord said that they would die in the wilderness because of their unbelief and refusing to believe that the Lord would fulfill his promise, you remember how there were some who rebelled against God's directive when God said that they would all die in the wilderness and he would raise up a new generation, and they went into the land of Canaan anyway, and they were soundly defeated. Now Joshua was told by the Lord, "Go into this land and overcome this enemies." He needed a word of encouragement. Now, Josh and Naomi, with the birth of Amelia, you've been given a new responsibility, a weighty one. Previous to this, you're responsible for yourselves. But now you have one who's dependent on you physically, as you're aware, emotionally and spiritually. And Amelia has an ever-dying soul. And the weight of that responsibility might be a heavy burden to you. Or if it isn't yet, it will be one day. That's just the reality of being a father or a mother. But remember the words of the Lord to Joshua: only be strong and very courageous. This is also very encouraging to us. And maybe you think your task of raising little Amelia in the fear of the Lord is something which is beyond you, and it most certainly is. It's beyond us. And you want to do what's best. And then when you think of all the things which are present in the world today, they actually are much greater than the threats that Joshua faced. They're bigger than the descendants of Anak. There are so many enemies of the gospel today. Enemies which are increasingly attacking Christian families. Increasingly, Christians are being marginalized in our country. There is so much immorality that's being promoted today, and there are enemies of the Lord, and they are becoming, I don't know if you noticed, but they're becoming, especially in the last 5 years or so, they're becoming increasingly militant. And we are increasingly going to be oppressed as Christians. We live in a very hostile place. And you might wonder, well, how you might protect your daughter from all this, how you might train her in the fear of the Lord. Only be strong and very courageous. You see, we're called to do what's right, regardless of the opposition, regardless of the challenges. You're called to, as parents, to be strong and very courageous in the raising of little Amelia. But then notice that the word of reassurance that the Lord gives is not only a word of encouragement to us, but there's also this word of instruction, isn't there? The Lord provides us with more than platitudes, but he roots those words that he instructs us with in his own character, in his own promises. And he gives very careful instruction to us in this passage of how we might demonstrate strength and courage and hope. Because trusting in the Lord and in the Lord's promises are shown in the way that we walk faithfully before the Lord. And the first thing you notice in this passage that needs to be mentioned in our day and age is that God has given us his written word. He has given the Bible to us. And this is important. It was important for Joshua in his day, and it's important for us today. And this is important for the training of our children. He's given us the word of God. You see, congregation, according to liberal scholarship, the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of Moses, were not even written at this time. And they claim that Deuteronomy came very late after a long period of development. But that's not the picture we have in these verses in Joshua. According to the first paragraph of this book, Joshua had the law of Moses. And accordingly, the law of Moses had been exalted to the level of the revelation from God himself. This is something terribly important in our day. This is the way one author puts it. He said Joshua knew Moses, the writer of the Pentateuch, personally. Joshua knew his strengths and his weaknesses as a man. He knew that Moses was a sinner, that Moses made mistakes, and that Moses was just a man. Nevertheless, immediately after Moses' death, Joshua accepts the Pentateuch as much more than the writings of Moses. He accepted it as the writing of God. You see, 200 or 300 years were not required for the book to become sacred. As far as Joshua was concerned, the Pentateuch was the canon, and the canon was the word of God. And the biblical view of the growth and acceptance of the canon is as simple as this: when it was given, God's people understood it, what it was, and right away, the word of God had authority, you see. The law of Moses was received by Joshua as the very word of God. Now, this is should be striking to us. We've gotten used to it. But the fact that God comes into our world and speaks is something of vital significance for us today. You see, it's not just another book. It's not another book alongside of a shelf of books which we may have in our homes, but it is the book. And how utterly amazing it is that God comes to us in our circumstance as new parents, but as congregation, and we're not left to figure out what this world is about on our own. But God reveals it to us. He speaks to us in our context. And Joshua's call then to courage, it wasn't simply a pep talk from another man, but it came from God himself. And that's vitally important as we face all the challenges of this day and age. Joshua faced an unknown future. And we may be challenged by many things as Christians, as families, as congregations, as parents, but the word of the Lord abides forever. That's our hope. But important as it is to possess the word of God, and we possess it today in a much richer form than Joshua had it in his day, we are given the complete revelation of God. But this book that God's given to us is not a book that's meant to simply collect dust on the shelf. If the Bible has authority, if the Bible has divine authority, then the Word of God is, and the reading of it, and the studying of it, and the meditating of it, and the obedience to it is of fundamental importance to us as a congregation and to us as families. It means that we must be personally acquainted with the Word of God. If Joshua was going to be a successful leader of God's people, he must know what God's will was for his people. And the law of Moses was to be Joshua's guide in leading the people. And this was important for Joshua in his life of leadership, but also for his life personally. If he was going to experience the blessings of God, he had to know the Word of God. Well, this is important for us today as well, isn't it? It's particularly true for us as leaders or as parents. There are many books written today, many good books. But none are better than the Bible. And the best books that are today are those which simply explain and unfold the truths which are contained in the Scriptures for us. Our text says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written." If you notice the three aspects of that verse, it shall not depart from your mouth, you shall meditate on it, and you shall be obedient to it. Now, how instructive this is for us today, also in raising our children. First, we are to speak it. It shall not depart from your mouth. And that's telling us that we are continue to speak of the things of God from one generation to the next. Not only about Joshua, but the one whom Joshua foreshadowed, the great deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. He leads his people not merely into an earthly Canaan, but into the heavenly Canaan. The Bible speaks to us of our need of this Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It explains to us our nature, our fallen nature in which we were conceived and born, and our need for the Lord Jesus to redeem us from sin so that we might enter into the promised land of Canaan, that we might stand upon the banks of the Jordan River, and that we might enter in, crossing over the Jordan. All the time aware, as the Scriptures teach us, that we are undeserving of the least of God's mercies. Moses had already spoken of the importance of this in Deuteronomy 6. And Joshua would have had that passage. Speaking of children, it says, "You shall teach them diligently these truths to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." That's an encouragement to speak to our children of the things of God in everyday life. As we are in our house, and as we walk by the way, and as we lie down, and as we rise up at every occasion, we speak to our children of the things of God, that the Scriptures become central to our lives. But further, Joshua was told to meditate in it. And that implies a more than a superficial knowledge, but a careful reflection on the Word of God and making applications to one's own soul. It actually reminds me of a scene from my youth when I was a young boy. We had a pasture beside our home on the farm, and we kept in that pasture a number of cattle. And in the summer, in the early hours of the day, when it was still cool, the cattle would be grazing in the fields. But during the heat of the day, they would go lie down under these three apple trees, and they would find relief there from the heat, and they would chew their cud. Now, if you're familiar with the anatomy of a cow or cattle in general, you know that they regurgitate their food that they had swallowed while grazing, and then they chew it again, and they swallow it again so that they might digest it easier. Now, when I think of meditating on the Word of God, it's sort of like chewing your cud, you see. You need to bring it back to your mind. You need to carefully reflect on it and concentrate on it and turn it over so that you might deeply understand its meaning, so that you will fully digest it and it will be used profitably in your lives. Now, the beauty of this is that you can do this, you know, almost at any time in your day. I know that your work will require your mind on occasion, but there are times when you're driving or on your lunch hour or when your minds are idle, when you're lying in your bed at night, maybe after being awakened by a crying baby, Your minds are a little free then. And then bring to your remembrance the scriptures you have read that day and reflect on them and digest them and meditate upon them, chew them again. It's only then that we can truly understand the Word of God, so that we can teach those, whether our children or others, under our leadership. You know, it's for pastors, this is actually what we spend most of our time on in preparing sermons. People think, well, you're writing a sermon. Well, or you're doing all the technical work, and that's all part of it. But the majority of the time is the time when you spend meditating or chewing your cud so that you would be able to explain it and expound it to the people of God. So you see how this meditating on the Word of God is a discipline that few Christians think anything about. But we live in a day and age when so many people it's so superficial. They think that all a person has to do is simply attend church twice on Sunday and pay a little bit of attention to the sermon and maybe read their Bibles in the morning, but then they go about their day without careful reflection upon the things which they've heard. And perhaps that's the reason why in many circles that Christians are in many ways no different than the rest of society. But the Word of God is to mold us, you see, and is to change our lives, not only saving us, but redeeming us and transforming us by the working of the Spirit with the Word of God in our lives and transforming our hearts. That's important for us, and that's important for our children, isn't it? To reflect upon the Word of God. But notice that Joshua is not only to know and to speak and to meditate on the law of Moses, but then he's also to obey it. That's part of the covenant, isn't it? Sometimes we neglect that. It's to obey it. Joshua's told to observe, to do according to all the law of Moses. Not just his favorite parts, but the whole thing. And he was told not to turn from it to the right hand or to the left hand. He was to carefully observe everything that was written down. You see, when you think of Joshua, what marked his career, his life? It was the fact that he was a faithful man, wasn't he? His career might be summarized in saying that he put one foot down after the other. In faithfulness to God, he went forward one step at a time. No, he wasn't a perfect man. The only perfect man was our Lord Jesus Christ. But when you look at the whole scope of his life, you say his faithfulness is something which is noted. And when we consider the whole aspect of our life, all that we need to do, also what is required of us in training our children, we might say, well, that's overwhelming to us. Let us strive to be faithful one step at a time. What does God require of me at this particular time? How should I respond to this particular situation? How can I lead my son or my daughter at this particular time? What shall I do now that I might be faithful to God? You see, let us be faithful in the small things, and then we will be faithful in the big things. You realize that? One step at a time. And then the Lord gives us a promise, the promise that He will be with us and He will bless us. We should be like the psalmist of Psalm 1, that well-known psalm, who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, but delights himself in the law of the Lord, meditating on it. You see that word again? Meditating on it day and night. For then is the promise, we shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. You see, if we do not live in this way, if we do not live in faithfulness to God in His covenant, then we will be like the chaff which the wind drives away, and we shall not stand in the judgment, but then we shall perish. And so the text promises a great blessing, doesn't it? In the way of obedience. Not because. Let's be careful with that. It's not that we earn God's blessing. But in the way of obedience, He blesses us. But there's one more word from the Lord, very briefly. It's a word of comfort. The word of comfort is found in the last verse of our text. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And observe particularly that phrase, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This is a repetition of what the Lord had already said in verse 5, where he says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. This is the promise. You remember that previously when the Israelites had been unfaithful to the Lord and they had made this golden calf, and how Moses pleaded with the Lord. You remember what Moses said to the Lord? Moses pleaded with the Lord that he would not depart from them. And remember how Moses, when he began his ministry, when he was sent to Egypt to deliver the Israelites, how that he responded to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and I should bring this people, Israel, out of Egypt? And the Lord said to him, I will certainly be with you. I will be with you. I'll be with you, as he went into Egypt. But isn't this really the heart of the whole gospel promise? He promises to be with us, to be our God, to redeem us, body and soul, from sin, to grant us eternal life. What is the purpose of the gospel ultimately? What is the purpose? We might say, well, it's to save us. But in the end, do you realize that the Lord wants to fellowship with us? He wants to have communion with you. He wants to commune with his people. And the only way of communion that he might have with us is through the gospel, because he cannot commune with sin. And so he needs to pay the price for sin. And so he sends the Lord Jesus Christ to pay the price for sin, so that he might bring his people not into the earthly Canaan, but into the heavenly Canaan. Why? So that we might be with him. And that's what he promised when he went into heaven. You remember in John chapter 14, before he ascended, he says that he will return again and take you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He wants to be with us. You see how the gospel is ultimately the only way of fulfilling this promise. It's those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ who are delivered from their sin, who are saved from the condemnation because of the fact that Christ has paid the price for sin upon the cross by the shedding of his blood, that whoever believes in him might be with him and he with us. You see, Joshua, and we come to a conclusion now, he foreshadowed the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if the children know it, but the name Joshua actually means, it comes from the verb, it means he saves. And the New Testament name Joshua is, do you know it, children? His name shall be Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So Joshua, he pictured Jesus. You see, Moses, he represented the law. And Moses was not able to bring the people into the land of Canaan. Under Moses, there was judgment because of their sin. Under Joshua, there was deliverance because of God's grace. Joshua achieved what was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by leading the people of God out of the desert to conquer their enemies and enter and settle in the promised land. But if you're familiar at all with the history of Israel, you know that that was only an initial fulfillment of God's promise. Because there was still the ongoing battles that continued in the land of Canaan, because the enemies dwelt among the people of God. And that's the same for us today, isn't it? God gives deliverance to us when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, so that we are promised a heavenly inheritance. But we continue to battle against all the enemies of God, the world, our own flesh, and those sins which still live in our souls. And that points us to the need for the perfect Savior, not the Joshua of the Old Testament, but Jesus, the New Testament Joshua, who was the Son of God incarnate in the flesh, who came and lived in this sinful, God-forsaken place, and who paid the price for sin by his suffering on the cross. And he was forsaken. Remember, when he was on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That we might never be forsaken of God. That God can fulfill his promise. I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a reassuring word for us as a congregation, for Josh and Naomi as parents, and for all of us who believe. He will be faithful. I will be with you. I will not forsake you. Amen. Let us sing together at this time from Psalter 215, 2, 4, 5, and 6. God and our Father, we come before you with thankfulness for your word to us and this particular passage of the scriptures, which confirmed to us that you are ever present with us, as you were with Joshua, and as you led him through with the nation of Israel through the Jordan River into the promised land. We know that he pictures for us someone greater, our Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the price for sin upon the cross, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And we know that you are sincere about your promises, so sincere that you sent your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, to suffer and die for sinners, that we might be forgiven of our sin, that we might enter into the heavenly Canaan of God. Lord, how glorious are your promises, how faithful you are to them. And we pray that you'll fulfill them, not only in the life of Amelia, but in the lives of each one of us here, that all of us might come to know this Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, and follow after him in true faith and love Him and cleave to Him and serve Him all the days of our lives. Lord, bless Your word by Your Holy Spirit and accomplish these things in our hearts. Lord, forgive us for what was sinful in this service. Wash us anew in the blood of the Lord Jesus. We pray as well for the meeting which will take place after this service, where the congregation will choose a new elder to lead them. And as they have heard this message as well, may the brothers who are nominated and the brother who is chosen, while feeling perhaps the weight of the responsibility of office and the importance of their work, that they would nevertheless be encouraged to be in the Lord on the basis of these words we've heard today. Bless the voting, that the man of Your choosing might be chosen, and that all would be to Your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Congregation, we turn in closing to Psalter number 55, and our doxology will be 197. Receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.